We're turning this evening to Mark chapter 1. Mark's Gospel and the chapter 1. Want to begin our reading at the verse 9 of the chapter. So it's Mark's Gospel and the chapter number 1. Mark 1 verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. After that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. We'll end our reading at the verse 20 of the chapter, and with the word before us open, either in the car or in our home, let's seek the Lord, please, now in a word of prayer together. Our loving Father, we come again to Thee, praying that Thou will bless the preaching of Thy word. We pray that every thought might be brought now into captivity, and Lord, brought into subjection by the Spirit of God. We pray for the preaching of Thy word. Bless, O God, we pray. And grant, dear God, now the infilling of Thy Spirit for this preacher. Give clarity of mind and clearness and simplicity of speech. May, O God, every heart be challenged and blessed. May the word, O God, may the word be used to the salvation of the lost. And so come, bless us now. And send Thy Spirit, O God, we pray, for I offer prayer in the name of Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. I don't know if you've ever noticed as you've made your way through the Scriptures, or if it has struck you as you've listened to the preaching of God's Word, but many of the words in the Bible, especially those associated with the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, begin with two letters, the letter R and the letter E. Now, whenever these two letters are brought together, they form what English grammar calls a prefix. When we find the letters RE prefixed to a word, it usually means back to the original place, or again, or anew, or once more. As I thought of that repetitive occurrence that we find in the Scripture, I thought it would be beneficial for us this evening to consider some of the Bible words that begin with the letters R-E, and through them present to you the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my message title for this Gospel meeting is the R-E words of the Gospel. The R-E words of the Gospel. The first R-E word of the Gospel that we want to think about in this meeting is the word rebellious. Rebellious. Now this word rebellious best sums up the state of the person who is yet in their sin. Such an individual is deemed to be rebellious by God. In Isaiah chapter 65 in the verse number 2, God is found speaking to the children of Israel, but He could just as easily be speaking to any nation, to any people, and to any person. There in Isaiah chapter 65 verse 2, he's heard saying the following, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walk in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Now note how God refers to a people who walked in their own way, a way that was not good, a way that was according to their own thoughts. He called them a rebellious people. You see, sin makes a person a rebel. Now, regardless of what society says, sin is not a misdemeanor. Sin is not a mistake. Sin is not an error of judgment. Sin is not a slip-up. Sin is not a character flaw, but rather sin is outright rebellion against God and against His holy law. If you drill down into sin, you find that rebellion is the essence of all sin. Sin involves the dethroning of God and the enthroning of self in a person's life. It's saying, I will not do what God commands me to do, and I will do what God forbids me to do. Sin seeks to dethrone, sin seeks to dispose God, to usurp His authority, and to put self in His place. There is the heart of a rebel in every sin. A.W. Pink answered the question, what is sin, in the following way. He said, sin is saying, I renounce the God who made me. I disallow His right to govern me. I care not what He says to me, what commandments He has given, or how He disapproves. I prefer self-indulgence to His approval. I am indifferent to all that He has done to me and for me. His blessings and His gifts move me not. I am going to be Lord of myself. Pink then concluded with this thought. Sin is rebellion against the majesty of heaven. It is to treat the Almighty with contempt. Those who commit sin are deemed by God to be rebels. Rebels who are involved in committing high treason against the crown of heaven. I wonder, sinner, do you see yourself in such a way? Is there in that life of yours a rebellious spirit? Has the Spirit of God convinced you that your sin is personal rebellion against God, that it's a personal affront to God's character and a personal rejection of God's ways? Friend, have you ever considered how serious God views your rebellion? Listen to these words spoken by Samuel to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15 verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Your rebellion is deemed by God to be on a par with the sin of witchcraft. That's how serious rebellion is against God. This is what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They rebelled against God's statute, against God's law, against God's commandment. Because all sin, at the heart of it all, the essence of sin is rebellion against God. Oswald Chambers said, sin is not weakness. It is a disease. It is red-handed rebellion against God, and the magnitude of that rebellion is expressed by Calvary's cross. We all from birth are active participants in the greatest rebellion that has ever taken place in this world. We are guilty of committing rebellion against God. As a result, we have alienated ourselves from God. We've exposed ourselves to His righteous wrath, which will banish us eternally to hell if we're not forgiven. Only through the gospel can the sinner's rebellious heart be conquered. and brought into submission and into subjection to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so this initial word, this paints the picture of why the gospel is needed. This rebellious nature, this rebellion. Man by nature has gone astray from God. Man by nature has lifted his fist to God and said, "This one shall not reign over me. This God will not demand my submission to him and to his gospel." And in every heart, in every soul, young and old, there is this spirit of rebellion. This is the reason why the gospel is needed. And so we have this first RE word, rebellious or rebellion. The second word, having identified our natural state, one of rebellion, the second RE word that we find in the gospel is the word regeneration. The word regeneration. In Titus 3 verse 5, we read, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What is regeneration? Well, the word regenerate means to form or to create again. In theological terms, regeneration deals with the beginning of new life in the believer. It is the divine work of God, the Holy Ghost, upon the soul of the sinner, by which the Spirit of God quickens those who are spiritually dead in their sin and makes them spiritually alive unto God. The word regeneration here in Titus 3 verse 5 can be translated rebirth or recreation. One Greek authority, Thayer by name, states that this word was often used to denote the restoration of a thing to its pristine state, its renovation as a renewal or restoration of life after death. And that is what regeneration is. It is the rebirth. It is the recreation. It is the restoring. It is the renewal of a person from a dead and spiritual state to a state of spiritual life. When God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates the sinner, new life is implanted into the dead soul, and thus results in the soul's governing disposition to be made holy, whereas before it was entirely unholy. When a sinner is regenerated by God, two main things occur. The first thing that occurs is that the mind is enlightened. The mind is enlightened. Because we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, our minds are blinded and darkened by Satan and by sin. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 1 verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Paul speaks of darkness or the understanding being darkened. He also speaks about the blindness of the heart. This is the natural state. However, when the Spirit of God regenerates the sinner, in that mighty miracle, the sinner's mind is enlightened. This is borne out in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Or in Ephesians 1 verse 17 and 18, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of of his inheritance in the saints. You see, when the mind is illuminated by the Spirit of God, the truths of the gospel are no longer just a list of facts in the mind, but they become an experience of truth that reaches into the heart and into the soul. It's as if the light is turned on. It's as if the dawn breaks and the sinner sees for the first time the truth of the gospel applying to their hearts and to their lives and to their experience. Let me ask you this evening, have you ever come to comprehend your lost estate before God? Have you ever been given a true sight of your sin by God? Oh, it is my prayer that God will be pleased to remove sin's blindness from you and divinely illuminate the mind, your mind, through the light of the gospel shining into your heart. And so in regeneration, there is the illumination of the mind or the enlightening of the mind. The second thing that occurs in regeneration is that the well is renewed. The well is renewed. The well. What is that? Well, the well is that part of you that determines the choices that you make. It is the seat of affections. It is the seat of your desires. It is the seat of your choices. Now, because of sin, the well is perverted. A well affected by sin sets itself in opposition to God, in opposition to that which is holy and that which is righteous and that which is true. A well affected by sin has no affinity to spiritual or heavenly things. In actual fact, its natural bent, its tendency, its disposition, its inclination, its bias is towards that which is evil. And because its inclination is towards sin, that means that then the will is inclined from God, away from God. No desire for God, no love for God. What happens in regeneration is that disposition, that inclination, that direction of the sinner's will is radically altered, so that instead of it being inclined towards sin and away from God as it is in its natural sinful state, a completely new inclination is given, causing the will to become now inclined towards God and now away from sin. This is a miracle. This is beyond human understanding. I ask you tonight, in what direction is your will? Is it inclined to God? Do you love Him? Do you want to serve Him? Do you want to worship Him? Do you want to live for Him? Or is it inclined towards sin? Do you love your sin? Do you revel in your sin? Is it the case that you can't get enough of sin? This will show you the inclination, the direction, the disposition of that will, your will tonight. Don't be thinking that by coming to church, or by saying prayers, or by becoming moral and upright, don't be thinking by reforming your life, don't be thinking by reducing how many cigarettes you smoke, reducing how many units of alcohol you drink, or reducing or curbing how much money you gamble is going to change this natural disposition, this natural bent of your will. Sinner, what you need is a radical change, a supernatural change, a mysterious change to take place in that will of yours, and that can only ever be accomplished through the work of God, the Holy Ghost, within your soul. May you seek Him then, that such a work would be wrought within that soul of yours tonight, and that God would regenerate your life and your heart and your soul. When such a radical change takes place in the life of the sinner, they are brought to our third RE word, and it is the word repentance. Repentance. When regeneration takes place in the life of the sinner, this then enables the sinner to repent, turn from their sin, and exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These two things are necessary components that lead to a sinner's conversion: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a change of mind with regard to sin and with regard to God. A change of mind that leads to an inward turning from sin to God. Repentance, simply put, is a change of mind that leads to a change of conduct. Could we find better definitions of repentance than what we find in the confessions of Reformed churches? For example, the 1647 Westminster Confession of Faith states, "Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of the true sense of his sin and apprehension and appreciation of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience." The 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith states, "This saving repentance is an evangelical grace whereby a person being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin doth by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it and self-abhorrence, praying for pardon and strength of grace with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto well-pleasing in all things." This is what repentance is. An understanding of your sin. And that comes about by the enlightening of the mind. You come to appreciate that your sin is heinous, that your sin is grievous, that your sin is exceeding sinful. And then you appreciate what Christ has done for sinners on the cross. And with those two thoughts before the mind, then the sinner exercises faith in Christ. They repent of their sin. They turn from it gladly, willingly. And from that moment, they endeavor to walk in new obedience. The Bible repeatedly speaks about repentance and the sinners need to repent. That's why we read Mark chapter 1 and the verse number 15. These are the words of the Savior when he began his public ministry. And what was his message? His message was, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." His was a message of repentance. In Luke 13 and the verse 3, the Savior said, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Peter in Acts chapter 3 verse 19 said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Paul would say in Acts 17 verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Repent. It's a key word in the gospel. Repentance is the key to a genuine conversion experience. I say faith in Jesus Christ is not enough. There must first be a turning from sin. Thomas Watson, the 17th century Puritan, said, "Repentance is not arbitrary. It's not left to our choice whether or not we repent, but it is an indispensable command. God has enacted a law in the high court of heaven that no sinner shall be saved except the repenting sinner, and he will not break his own law." Why the sinner is commanded to repent. Repentance from sin, like everything else connected with God's salvation, is only possible because of the grace of God. You see, repentance originates in the grace of God because repentance is a gift of God. Such is affirmed in Acts 5 verse 31, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." This was granted to them. This was given to them. This was bestowed to them. 2 Timothy 2:25, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth," to give them it. Repentance is a gift. However, this truth, the truth that repentance is a gift from God, does not set and does not free you from your duty and responsibility to seek God for such a gift, knowing that heaven can never be gained without repentance. How earnestly then you, the sinner, should seek God for it. Have you ever sought Him? Have you ever repented of your sin? If not, oh, may this moment find you turning from your sin and turning on to God. Repentance. Another key word in the gospel. When a sinner repents of their sin, when they trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, they come to experience a fourth RE word in the gospel, and that is the word reconciliation. Reconciliation. Because all of us are born in sin. All have sinned. And because all of us commit sin, we're all under sin. All of us are found in a state of alienation, estrangement from God. Our sin has resulted in a breach, a severance, a breakdown taking place between us and God. Sin has resulted in our estrangement from God. Colossians 1 and the verse 21 alerts us to our alienation from God. It speaks of us being alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works. However, through the gospel, the parties once separated from each other, God and the sinner, can now be brought together again. Why? Because sin has been dealt with. It's been dealt with by the Christ of God. He has borne the sin of the sinner. The sinner has confessed their sin. They have, as it were, taken their sin, and Christ has borne their sin for them on the cruel cross. Sin has been dealt with. Sin has been paid for. And thereby, the sinner and God can be brought together. And that bringing together, that is called reconciliation. There's been a reconciling. Ephesians 2 verse 13 speaks of reconciliation. This reconciliation that takes place through the work of Jesus Christ, but now in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Note who does the reconciling. The sinner does not reconcile themselves to God, but rather it is God who reconciles the sinner to Himself. We thought about this a few weeks ago. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ. What was He doing? Reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Notice, it is God in Christ. God in Christ who reconciled the world unto Himself. The sinner doesn't reconcile themselves to God. What could we offer? Nothing but our sin. And that causes us to be banished and separated from God. But God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Am I reconciled to God? That is a most important question for you to ask yourself tonight. Am I reconciled to God. If you've never been reconciled to God, then you're greatly to be pitied. You place yourself in daily peril of hell if you insist in remaining in a state of estrangement from God. To live and then to die as one not reconciled to God is to opt and to choose your own eternal incarceration in hell. That's what it's doing. You choose that. You opt for it. To remain unreconciled to God. I therefore implore you to be reconciled to God. For what do you hope to gain by remaining unreconciled to Him? What do you hope to gain, sinner? By remaining in an unreconciled state, that enmity still exists, that sin still estranges and banishes you from God. What do you hope to gain? Your only gain will be hell. Oh, to be reconciled to God tonight through Christ. And so I would say to you as an ambassador of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. There is a final RE word connected with the gospel. This word is the sole and only reason why the sinner can be delivered from their rebellious state. It's the only reason why the sinner can be regenerated. It's the only reason why the sinner can repent of their sin. It's the only reason why a sinner can be reconciled to God. And that is the word redemption. Redemption. Oh, what a glorious word it is. What a majestic word it is. What a grand word it is. The word redemption. You see, redemption is what makes deliverance from our rebellion, our regeneration, our repentance, and our reconciliation with God possible. You see, the heart of the gospel is all about redemption. The essence of redemption is the substitutionary death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. To redeem means to deliver righteously. By payment of a price, our loss, our pitiful, our sinful condition called for a Redeemer to redeem us from the curse. And such a Redeemer of suitable standing with God was found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came into this world to redeem us by purchasing redemption for us by His death upon the cross of Calvary. Speaking of the Savior, Jesus Christ, Paul writing to Titus in Titus 2 verse 14 said that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. To redeem lost sinners was the very object for which the Son of God was sent into the world by the Father. To redeem lost sinners was the very object for which the Son of God was made of a woman. To redeem lost sinners was the very object for which the Son of God was made under the law. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. To do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Son of God took to Himself our nature. He lived for us, and He laid down His life for us. There at the cross, the Son of God freely shed His blood for our redemption, for our deliverance, for our release from sin's curse and condemnation. The redemption in Jesus Christ is that which delivers the sinner's guilty, polluted, justly condemned soul from the jaws of hell and will bring that soul to God, and eventually God will bring that soul to Him. To join Him for the countless ages of eternity. When sinners are redeemed, The forgiveness of sins is a natural outcome of that redemption. God's law is satisfied. Divine justice fully met. The debt of sin is paid on behalf of the sinner by Christ. Therefore, the forgiveness of sins is granted to the one who repents and believes the gospel, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Have you been redeemed? Has redemption been applied to your soul? Are you enjoying the benefits and the blessings that accompany the redemption that is in Jesus Christ? Do you savingly know the Redeemer? Can you say of Christ that He is my Redeemer, as Job is able to say of Him in Job 19, verse 25? And David said the same about Him in Psalm 19 and the verse 14, that He's my Redeemer. Is He your Redeemer? Redemption. A grand work and a grand word in the gospel. You know, tonight we have seen some great words connected with the gospel, beginning with the letters R-E. Rebellious. Regeneration. Repentance. Reconciliation. Redemption. But I bring one final closing challenge to you through a final word beginning with those same letters, the letters R-E. And it is the word receive. Receive. My closing question to you is this: will you receive the gospel? Will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as He is offered to you in the gospel? You see, folks, salvation, personal salvation, hinges on your personal reception of Jesus Christ. Knowing about Him is not enough. You must receive Him. John 1 verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You must receive the message. You must receive the truth that you are a sinner, that you are a rebel, that there is a rebellious spirit within you, and that the only way that you can be redeemed, the only way that you can be reconciled, the only way that that heart of yours can be regenerated, the only way in which you'll be able to repent of your sin is by the working of the Spirit of God within that soul of yours. It's on your reception of the gospel. So I asked you in closing, will you receive this message? Will you receive Jesus Christ tonight? Now, this Lord's Day evening, will you receive Him? For I can assure you that if you receive Him, He will receive you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will receive you. But will you receive Him? I trust that tonight you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, and that you'll know redemption applied through the Redeemer of God's elect. Receive Him. Believe in Him. Repent and believe the gospel. Be reconciled to God. Oh, that this night will be the night of your salvation. May God be pleased to bless His word to every soul. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Let's pray. Can I say that if you need to speak to us, we're here. We'll go to the door. If you want to draw up to the door outside, if you're in the car park and God has been speaking to you and dealing with you, maybe God's been dealing with you in your home. You're not reconciled to God. You're a rebel. Well, God can save the rebel. Because every sinner is a rebel. And so make your need known via the means there, on the social media platforms, email, message. We'll be in contact with you. We'll be delighted to point you to Christ. But you need no preacher. Just turn to Him now and receive Him as your Savior and Lord. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for these tremendous words that we find in Thy Word. We bless Thee for the Gospel. We thank Thee for its truths. What an encouragement they are to us. We pray, O God, that tonight sinners will be reconciled to God, that they'll repent. Lord, that the redemption secured by Christ will be applied. We thank Thee for the blood. We thank Thee for the death of Christ that has made all such possible. Save the lost, we pray. Restore the fallen. Encourage Thy people. And answer now these are prayers, praying that Thou wilt take us to our home safely. We offer prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.